And we have an icon, an image of the people that you serve and the people that are in the pews in the story of the road to Emmaus. And as we go through the text, I'll illustrate what I mean by that. So it'll be your turn to connect the two in prayer. But we're on the handout here that has the road to Emmaus, burning hearts and open eyes, the road to Emmaus, from Luke chapter 24. Now, I figured because you're a group of deacons and Catholics that you probably didn't bring your Bible today. It's on your phone, maybe. I see it on the phone. So I brought it for you. That's why I printed it out. I know how Catholics are. So if you don't have your Bible, look at the Protestant's Bible next to you, whoever brought theirs. And let's talk about the road to Emmaus. And the road to Emmaus, if you're familiar with it, we're going to walk through it. But it's a story of a journey, right? Of two disciples on a journey. And if you've ever taken a creative writing class, usually the teacher begins the creative writing class with saying something like this. If you look at all the plots, if you look at all the movies, all the great literature, you look at all these songs, any poem, you can boil everything down to two plot lines. Two plot lines. A stranger comes to town is the first one, and a man goes on a journey. Think of it, a stranger comes to town. So a stranger comes to town, everything's different because of the stranger. Think of Shane, you know, great book, great movie. So a lot of Westerns have this theme. The cowboy wearing dark comes to town, and can you trust him, can you not trust him? And the whole town's reacting. That's the story of a stranger comes to town. Or a man goes on a journey. Or a stranger comes to town, another example would be Cat in the Hat. I have little kids. Remember the Cat in the Hat, where the cat comes to town, and the two kids, it's a rainy day, and everything hits the fan. But he teaches them how to have fun, right? And they clean up before mom comes home. That's a stranger comes to town plot. A man goes on a journey. A man goes on a journey. Think of Forrest Gump. We already mentioned that today. The Hobbit, right? The great Lord of the Rings trilogy. Les Miserables. Star Wars. Numerous examples of movies and literature are coming to your mind. But the amazing thing is that the Christian story is both of those. A stranger comes to town. God becomes one of us because we've estranged ourselves from Him through sin. And yet the stranger comes to town and he begins a journey to the cross. He goes on a journey. And that journey goes to the cross, but he invites us to that journey as well. Because through the cross, we get to Resurrection Sunday, what we're all looking forward to as we prepare this season of Lent. Some say that there's only actually one plot. A man goes on a journey. A man goes on a journey. And the journey is a wonderful metaphor for life. If you're fans of Aerosmith, remember Steven Tyler singing in Amazing, "Life's a journey, not a destination." He ripped that off from Ralph Waldo Emerson. But the journey is not only a metaphor for life, but it's a metaphor for our journey of faith. We're all on a journey. This is what Pope Francis says in Lumen Fidei. Faith, as we have said, takes the form of a journey, a path to be followed, which begins with an encounter with the living God. And if you've read Lumen Fidei, journey is the fifth most used word in that document. I like numbers like that. 36 times he uses journey, 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 to hit that home for us. And there's a story in Scripture that represents our own personal faith journey and every single buddy that you serve's faith journey. And also represents the faith journey of a church, of the church as a whole. And that's the story from the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. Pope Benedict said this, "The road to Emmaus is the road of every Christian and every man and woman." Every Christian, every man and woman, the story can find their story in the road to Emmaus. Pope Francis said this, "The road to Emmaus is a symbol of our journey of faith." He says the road to Emmaus story is the key to interpreting the church in the present time we live in and in the future. So if you want to know what Pope Francis says the church should look like today and what the church will continue to look like, he says go to the road to Emmaus. So let's look at the road to Emmaus with new eyes and ask the Lord to inspire us. So when you read the Word of God, you're familiar with it, you preach on it, you study it, you pray it every day. Just a challenge. You know, when you go into a sacristy, what's on the wall of the sacristy, the priest is vesting, it's usually like a little prayer card that says, "Priest of God, celebrate this Mass as if it's your first Mass, your last Mass, your holy mass, because it can get hectic, right? When you have three masses in a row, and you're meeting people, and you just kind of get in the zone, and you as a deacon too probably fall into those habits. But that prayer card is a reminder to remember the first time you ever celebrated Mass. Imagine if this is the last time you're ever going to celebrate Mass, or the only time you've ever celebrated Mass. You can adapt that prayer for when you study Scripture. Even if you studied the prodigal son 1,000 times, ask the Lord. Say, Lord, I want to read this passage as if it's my first time, as if it's my last time, as if it's my only time ever hearing these words. Right? That's how the gospel can remain new to us and fresh to us. So, let's look at the road to Emmaus with new eyes. Asking the Lord to open it up and have us read it for the first time. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. So if you have your passage of Scripture. That very day. Well, what day are we talking about? Right? When you read Scripture, we just gloss over words sometimes. That very day. What very day? Jump up to Luke chapter 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices which they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. What very day is this?
Sunday.
Sunday, right? The first day of the week, but what day? Which Sunday? The very first Easter Sunday, that very day. So this miracle is so important to Jesus, this what he's going to do and this conversation he's going to have and these actions he's going to perform are so important. He does it on this day, the day he rose from the dead. Now, he could have been tired, right? I mean, that was a lot of scourging, the suffering, the loss of blood. He rises from the dead. You know what? I'm going to be around for 40 more days. I'll do this on day 7. No. Because he's going to appear to other people at different days. But he chooses this day, Easter Sunday, to reveal this passage to us, to make this happen in these people's lives. So it's a very important day. I already heard today, or heard the answer, but first, which day? It's Sunday. It's the first day of the week. The first day of the week. Remember, the seventh day of the week on the Jewish calendar is Saturday, the Sabbath. And so Luke, when he writes this story, he's writing it in such a way to call to mind the very first week that ever existed. The first week of creation. Right? The first day of the week. Oh, which week? Oh, I remember the first day of the week, or the first day of the week. That was Genesis chapter 1. What was created on the first day of the first week ever? Remember?
Let there be light.
Let there be light. So, the first day of the week is a story of light. And what's light key for? Seeing. So, this is going to be a story about light. Because the Easter Sunday is when the light of the world rose from the dead. On the first day of the week, which is really the eighth day of the new creation, right? The first day of the new creation. And so already Luke is putting into our minds, as attentive readers of Scripture, that this is a story about light, and light is key for seeing. And what's the point of this story? It's going to be bright outside, there's going to be light, and people are going to be walking on the road, but they don't see Jesus. They don't have the light of faith. And then it's going to be dark outside, and they're going to be inside a room, which is probably candlelight, but they're going to be able to see the light of the world at a key moment. Do you see that? So it's a story of light. And there's going to be other clues to the first creation story, the way that Luke tells us. So light allows us to see Jesus. The light of faith allows us to see the world as Jesus sees the world. So that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So we have two people, two disciples of Jesus that are going away from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Now you remember from Luke's Gospel, the whole point of Luke's Gospel is to get Jesus to Jerusalem. Jerusalem has a key role, we know, in salvation history, but Luke in particular. Luke begins his Gospel with Zechariah in the temple in Jerusalem. There's a whole section of Luke's Gospel that's actually called by Scripture scholars the journey to Jerusalem. It's Jesus ascending, setting his face to Jerusalem. And then in Jerusalem is where Jesus institutes the Last Supper, the Eucharist. It's where he's betrayed. It's where he's scourged. It's where he's crucified. It's where he died. It's where he's buried. It's where he rises from the dead. So is Jerusalem important? Yes. And these disciples are walking away from Jerusalem. Is that good or is that bad? Bad. Because what's in Jerusalem? Who's in Jerusalem? The risen Jesus and his apostles and Mary, which we call the church. And so these two disciples, on the day of the resurrection, are walking away from the church. They're the first fallen away Catholics. Right? Because they knew this Jesus. We're going to hear how much they knew him and experienced him. And yet they're walking away. And you know the town that they're going to? It's called Emmaus. Scholars think that it comes from two Hebrew words. Amaos. Amaos. Which means a people dejected. Isn't that what they are? They're a people dejected. And so these people represent a lot of the flock. A lot of the people that you encounter at church, but also the people that should be in church that aren't in church. These are the people that when you keep hearing the proclamation of, these are the people that need the new evangelization. Remember, evangelization is proclaiming the gospel to someone who's never heard it before. The new evangelization is proclaiming the gospel, reproposing the good news of Jesus Christ to someone who has heard it but failed to assimilate it, failed to live it in their own life. So reproclamation of the gospel in a new and a dynamic way for them. If you've read Sherry Waddell's book, Forming Intentional Disciples, it's a good book. And what she does, you know, she takes all the Pew Forum and all the data from the surveys and processes it and puts them into statistics for us. Some of the statistics when I read that book just rocked me. Only 30% of Americans who are raised Catholic are still practicing. That's just someone who attends at least once a month. Only 30%. This is the statistic that really rocked me. 10% of all adults in America are ex-Catholic. 10% of anybody that you meet on the street is a fallen away Catholic. 10%, 1 in 10 people. It's shocking. 4 times as many of adults have left the faith as have entered it here. Right? Why do Catholics leave? Why do Catholics leave? Pope Francis gives us a list in his reflection. So on the backhand side of your Road to Emmaus reflection, Pope Francis lists out reasons why people leave the church. See if you know, how many of us know someone that's left the church? Right? Loved ones, even children, grandchildren. We all have brothers and sisters. Maybe we were gone for a while. This is Pope Francis's, he gave an address during World Youth Day to the bishops of Brazil. He didn't put the numbers in there, I put it there just because it's easier to look at. This is reasons why people leave the church. Because that's what these people are doing. This is why the Road to Emmaus is an icon of the new evangelization. These are fallen away Catholics. How is Jesus going to win them back? Because how are we going to win these people back? We have to face the difficult mystery of those people who leave the church, who under the illusion of alternative ideas now think that the church, their Jerusalem, can no longer offer them anything meaningful and important. So they set off on a road alone with their disappointment. Perhaps the church appeared too weak, perhaps too distant from their needs, perhaps too poor to respond to their concerns, perhaps too cold, perhaps too caught up with itself, perhaps a prisoner of its own rigid formula. Perhaps the world seems to have made the church a relic of the past, unfit for new questions. Perhaps the church should speak to people in their infancy, but not to those come of age. It's a fact that nowadays there are many people like the two disciples of Emmaus, not only looking for answers in the new religious groups that are sprouting up, but also those who already seem godless, both in theory and in practice. You probably have a lot more reasons you can add to that. This is just Pope Francis shooting from the hip, right? These are why people may leave. You may have encountered these people in your ministry as deacons. Some people experience what I call post-traumatic church syndrome, right? Post-traumatic church syndrome is when, oh, the priest was mean to me, the deacon was cross-eyed, and, you know, these kinds of things, these kinds of experiences, real or not, or you know, felt, that people have. There's some experience usually that's driven them away. In the United States, why do people leave the Catholic Church, according to Sherry Waddell's book? 27% leave the Catholic Church altogether because of the priest abuse scandal. 3% leave for separation and divorce. Like they want to get remarried, they don't want to do the process of annulment, whatever it is. 3% separation or divorce, 27% priest abuse scandal, 71% just gradually drifted away. 70% of why Catholics leave the church in the United States of America is because they just drift away. No one noticed that they left. No one cared that they left. Oh, well, I haven't seen them in 2 weeks. Because we don't know each other. We don't encounter one another. All these things that we've been challenged to do. It's a great indictment and scandal, right? That's easy. 70% just left, just drifted away. Those are people like, hey, I noticed you didn't come last week. Hey, why don't you come this week? Or is there something happened in your life? Can I bring you a meal? Those kinds of questions, they're so easy. And you're on the front lines of being able to help coordinate that and help put the right people in touch with other people, the greeters, the ushers, to make sure people care in the parish. We know you care. Communicate that caring and that heart that you have for God and for His people to the people that you serve as well. That's where you can rely on us and invite us to do something. Let's look at how Jesus solves the problem, because He's going to bring these people back. Verse 14. And they're talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. If you read this in Greek, you actually see a progression in the words that are used for this talking. First, they're talking with one another. That's homileo. Homily comes from that. So they're conversing. Then it says, that the text says they're discussing. They're seeking, examining. The Greek word there means questioning. They're examining, they're meditating. What's going on? What really happened there? So not just talking, they're actually like, let's talk about what happened. And what does it mean for our lives? And in this process, Jesus comes with them. And in the Greek it says, He begins to journey with them. That journey. So they're journeying away from the church. Jesus is coming to journey with them to bring them back to the church. Verse 16. But their eyes were kept from recognizing Him. What? Didn't they just see Him 3 days ago? Is He tall, dark, handsome, with a beard, brown eyes, looks like Jim Caviezel, right? Passion of the Christ. What do you mean? Did He get a haircut? What do you mean you don't recognize Him? Something mysterious is going on here. Remember, it's a story about seeing. It's a story about light. They don't have the light of faith. They don't have the light of faith. Something mysterious is going on to teach us. And He says to them, what's this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk? Now, that word there, conversation, in Greek is actually antebalo, which means, why are you throwing words at each other? Why are you arguing with one another? And what does the text say? They stood still looking sad. So this trajectory of where they're talking and then they're examining, they're discussing, it's getting heated, they're arguing, and Jesus steps into that chaos. The Prince of Peace steps into that mess, and they physically stop. So they're physically stopping their journey away from Jerusalem also represents their spiritual trajectory down. Right? And the anger that's building and the frustration that's building. That's what Jesus does. The Prince of Peace comes into our lives and brings us peace. One of them, named Cleopas, answered Him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? What's the great irony of that question? He is the only one who knows because they happened to Him! Right? So you can laugh at that because that's the way that the scene goes. It's funny. And Jesus says, what things? Not because He doesn't know, because He wants to dialogue with them. He wants to have a conversation about this. Remember the scene in Garden of Eden? We've already been called back to the first creation account. Remember after Adam and Eve sin, they hide themselves and God says, where are you? Is it some primeval game of hide and seek because God doesn't know where they are? No, He's God. He knows where they are. But God calls out to them to show them that He cares. And He wants to enter into a dialogue with them. Where are you? Let's talk about it. The same thing is going on here. Tell me what things. Tell me your perspective. And this is going to be key to bringing people back to the church. Listening to their reasons why they leave. The real reasons why they leave. Like, oh, you know, I just like the way the sermon goes. I don't like the music. No, there's some other real reason why people leave the church. Scratch and dig deeper. You'll find it. This is one of the things that Pope Francis will say of to get people back. And he gives the 10 things to how to bring people back. One of the things is journey with them. Listen to what they say.
And notice what they say. They say, well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God all the people, how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since this happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Right, the irony? Him they do not see. Wait. They knew all that stuff and they still left Jerusalem? You could forgive them if they heard, saw Jesus die, crucified, put in the tomb, like, all right, we're out, we're going home. But they had actually heard about the resurrection. And they heard about angels and the tomb being empty and all these things, and they're still leaving. They're still leaving. You can feel their sadness. They see, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. They saw no other alternative but to leave. Why? Because they saw Jesus as someone who had meaning in their life in the past, but he wasn't alive to them that day. He was a person dead. Right? Why do the women go to the tombs with spices and ointments? Because they go to expect a dead Jesus. So many times in our lives we go to a conversation, we go to a meeting, we go to a parish meeting, we go to one of these days or whatever it is, formation days, and we go expecting to find something you're not going to find. We go expecting to find Jesus dead. We bring our ointments, we bring our spices. But they go expecting to find Jesus dead, and they find that the Word is alive. Jesus is risen from the dead. These people have not met Jesus from the dead. He was someone that meant something to them in the past, but he has no meaning for their life today. That's why they're leaving the church. That's why they're walking away. And notice what Jesus says. O foolish men, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Notice Jesus doesn't say, hey, guess what? You got that wrong. Actually, I was betrayed, and then I was scourged, and then... They don't get any of the facts wrong. They're well catechized. Jesus does not dispute their information. He disputes their interpretation of the facts. We have so many people with Humpty Dumpty kind of faith. Remember Humpty Dumpty fell off the wall, all these pieces and all the king's men and all the king's horses couldn't put Humpty together again? That's their faith right now. It's just all these pieces, what Frank Sheed calls a heap of Catholicism, right? A heap of Catholicism. We train people, K through 12, they go through Catholic school, and they come out with this heap of Catholicism, but they don't know how to integrate it, they don't know how to put it in their lives. And so when they go to college, what happens? Well, this is a real pain in the butt. It's easy to dump. Because they don't have a living faith, because they haven't met Jesus alive in His Word, in Scripture, and they haven't met Jesus alive in the sacraments, most especially the Eucharist. And so Jesus gets mad, right? This is one of the few times we actually see Jesus get mad, if you want to say, put it that way. You know, anger is always justified. When does he get mad? When people don't let babies come and get blessed by him. When people turn the house of God into a den of thieves, right? They're selling things. And when people don't believe Scripture. Jesus likes babies. Jesus likes the church to be a church and be a house of prayer. And Jesus likes us to believe the Word. He doesn't say, oh, well, you should have watched more EWTN. Well, if you read the Catechism of the Catholic Church, if you went to the Augustine Institute or Biblical School, no, they don't believe it. They know it, they don't believe it. Because they need to meet Jesus Christ alive in His Scriptures. What was the first temptation ever to Adam and Eve? The first temptation to our first parents? What are the first words out of Satan's mouth to Adam and Eve? Did God say... Can you trust God's Word? Can you believe God's Word? Did God say? You can't trust the Word. That's why the Word of God becomes flesh, because He's the antidote to the poison that Satan sowed in the minds of Adam and Eve, and which has been passed on to us today, and which is alive in our culture. We have a culture that does not believe the Word of God. Did God say? That's still the temptation we have today. Did God say, you can't trust the Word? Those are words in the past. You know, well, let's dissect this, and we don't have to believe that. That was just sort of like, no, there's error in Scripture. No! There's no error in Scripture because it's inspired by God. God does not make error. There's the truth of Scripture. It's alive and has meaning for your life today. Did God say? And beginning with all the... this is the ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. He says, let me explain this to you. Because if you knew the Scriptures and believed the Scriptures, you would see how they're going to be fulfilled in me. Right? This ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. Best Bible study ever. And no one recorded it. You can't buy the DVD set. You can't buy the CD set in the back of church for $3. All the Scriptures, Jesus explains to them in relation to himself. That's why we have to know the Scriptures and believe the Scriptures, because he's hidden there. He's hidden in the Old Testament. He's revealed in the New Testament. Hugh of St. Victor says, all of Scripture is one book, and that book is Christ. Every story of Scripture whispers his name. Every story of Scripture, Christ is present. In hidden form in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament. Verse 28. So they draw near to the village to which they were going. He appeared to be going further. Jesus is not going to force himself into their lives. He waits to be invited in. He's done this incredible Bible study. He's met them where they are. He's addressed their problems and their needs. He waits to be invited in. Think of all the beautiful images we have in our Catholic art, where it's Jesus and he's holding a light. It's dark outside. He's usually got a crown on his head. And he's standing at the door knocking. Notice on those doors, there's never a handle on the outside. Because that door represents your soul and your heart. That can only be opened from the inside. Jesus is not some, kick the door down, police officer. He only will come in if we invite him. And we see that here. They invite him in. What do? Come here, constrain him. It's like they're taking him by the shoulder. No, you're not going anywhere. I don't know who you are, but you're not going anywhere. And what is this beautiful prayer that they say? Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. This is one of the last writings of Pope St. John Paul II. In his Year of the Eucharist, his apostolic letter was actually entitled, in Latin, Mane Nobiscum Domine, Stay with us, Lord. It's a beautiful prayer, stay with us, Lord. Now, have you ever wondered who these two people are, right? We know they're two disciples. We know one of their names is Cleopas, but we don't know the other name. I propose to you that it's a married couple. That it's Cleopas and his wife. Now, in art, we always think of two disciples. We think of them as two men. But we're not told that it's another man. We're told that one of the names is Cleopas. And if you read John's Gospel, Cleopas is not a common name. Cleopas is the Greek form of the name Cleopatros. Gloria the Father. Cleopatra, right? That was her name. So the male form is Cleopatros. Cleopas is his male name. At the foot of the cross in Matthew 19, John tells us who's there. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary the Magdalene. And Mary, the wife of Clopas. Clopas is the Hebrew form of the name Cleopas in Greek. And so my proposal to you is that it's a married couple. That these first fallen away people is Jesus coming to meet them. Look, they're going together, they're staying together, like stay with us, right? They're going to the same house, they're leaving Jerusalem together, they're going to the same house. It says in your translations, O foolish men, but in the Greek it's O foolish ones, so it's actually gender, not gender specific. And to seal the deal of why it's a married couple, what are they doing? They're arguing, right? They're arguing with one another. Only married couples do that, right? But really to seal the deal is, how are we introduced to the story by Luke? The first creation account. On the first creation story, God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall. Here, we have a married couple. On the first day of the new creation, and God walks with a married couple. This is why this miracle is so important. Today, on the first day of the new creation, Jesus wants to show that he's bringing everyone back. And this couple, Mary and her husband Cleopas. Now, then what happens? When he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished out of their sight. Where have we seen this action before? Of taking bread, blessing it, breaking it. This is two chapters before in Luke, the institution of the Eucharist. So Jesus is in a Eucharistic action. And then he vanishes. Isn't that kind of weird? Like I remember reading this for the first time. It's one of my favorite passages since I was young. And my confirmation in 8th grade, I'm going through this passage, I'm like, this is weird, right? Jesus, they say, stay with us. He says, okay, boom, he's out. It's like the ascension, the last words of Jesus, right? Go, make disciples of all nations. I'm going to be with you. See ya, bye. He goes into heaven. What? You're going to be with us? Wait, where are you going? But he's with them in a way that they didn't expect. Because Jesus is a man of his word. Because he is the word. So if their prayer is to stay with us, Lord, and he says, okay, then he's going to stay with them. But it's not in the way that they expected. It's not the way we might expect in reading the story. He's present with them in the Eucharist. It is the Word of God made flesh and present for us in the Eucharist. Remember the other echo to the first creation story? Remember the first creation story? Adam and Eve eat, and what happens? Their eyes are opened to their sinfulness. Here we have a reversal of that fall. The man and the woman eat, and their eyes are opened to who he is. We have a reversal of this, what happened to Adam and Eve. They said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road while he opened up to the scriptures? A real encounter, and here's the key, a real encounter with Jesus Christ in the scriptures will make your people's heart burn. Not give them heartburn, but will give them burning hearts. And a real encounter with Jesus Christ in the sacraments will open their eyes. So burning hearts and open eyes. The mind, the head, the heart. This is how we're going to get people back. Engaging the intellect and the will, but engaging their minds and their hearts by opening up the scriptures for them in your homilies. By opening up the scriptures, you're preparing them for what they're going to receive in the Eucharist. So they can say, literally, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. But this is not the end of the story. One last reflection. I'll wrap up. And they rose again that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them, who said, the Lord has risen indeed, has appeared to Simon. And they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. They'd walked 7 miles away. It was dark. It was tired. They're emotionally exhausted. But they get up and go back to Jerusalem to the church. And so we see this threefold process of what we talked about at the beginning, our first session. They welcomed the word. They received the word. And now they go to witness to the word. They respond by giving witness. That's the movement of the Mass we already talked about. We saw the first half of their journey is the liturgy of the word. The second half of their journey, where Jesus breaks open the scriptures, the liturgy of the Eucharist. And now this third part of the story, where they return to the church, that's the liturgy of life. Go and tell the people about what happened. And that's what they do. Even in the dark hour, they go and return to Jerusalem where the apostles and Mary are. What are the implications for us? This is for you. This is your homework. Pope Francis on what response is needed. What do we need in the church? Now, wherever you see we need a church, insert we need a deacon. We need a Christian. We need Catholics. We need deacons that do this, that go to people where they are, to journey with them there, and then to journey with them back. We need deacons that will open up the scriptures for people so that their hearts burn. Don't you want to be one of those people that when people hear you proclaim the Word of God, they're walking home and they're saying, did not our hearts burn? When he opened up the scriptures to us. And I see the world in a whole new way, strengthened by receiving Jesus in the Eucharist. And when they see the witness of your life, lived in wonderful service and charity and acts of mercy, they'll meet Jesus Christ. So thank you for your attention. Thank you for your time together. I do really sincerely appreciate the work that you do for the church. And thank you for it. And thank you for your attention and time.